Well, good morning. I told everybody, I said, it is good to be home this morning. Kathy and I was talking, it's been since September when we went over to New Life to help restart them. And this is the first time we've been back on a Sunday morning. Thank you. It is good to see everybody. Those of you that know me know that I may get a little teary-eyed, I may cry, so it's okay. So did Jeremiah. Yep, amen. But it really is. I miss you guys. I really do. And I mean that from the heart. I really miss you guys. I see some faces that I haven't seen since I've been gone. Some new folks, and that's awesome. That's great. And I miss worshiping with you this morning. I've really enjoyed worship this morning. And with that being said, I want to ask you something. How is your worship this morning? How is it? Has it been good? It's been good. I've enjoyed it. So Nathan had asked me to preach this morning for him as we kind of swapped places, I think. He went to New Life and he asked me to come here, and we kind of switched locations, if you will. And he's been on a series on the Sermon on the Mount. So we will continue that this morning. However, I do believe, David, you'll know what I'm talking about. I do believe that Nathan has threw me under the bus. Because the next subject in the Sermon on the Mount is on anger. Yeah. He ain't ever done that to you, has he, David? But that's okay. We're going to get through it. And I'm going to tell you, when I started going through it, it hit home quite a bit. So don't be surprised if it hits home this morning. So as I said, we continue the series on the Sermon on the Mount. So as we look into anger this morning, one thing I thought about was there is nobody that has ever been or ever will be that has not gotten angry in some way, sometime, or another. So how many of you has ever gotten angry? All right. How many has gotten angry this week? How many, don't show your hands, but how many has even got angry this morning? Before we even got here. Huh? It happens, don't it? But see, that's a good thing for me standing up here, because I know that everybody has the same issue. Right? Okay? So we're not alone this morning. I'm not alone in this, and you guys are not alone in it either. But you know, that's one good thing about the Word. It will help us get through issues if we let it. Okay? And we're going to dig into that a little bit more. But turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 through 26. It says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and 'Whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment.' But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. Father, I thank you for the word. And I pray, Lord God, this morning that you would just touch each one of us this morning, Lord. Because we've all already publicly said that we do have anger. So we ask you, Lord, to deal with our hearts this morning. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. So our first point this morning is Jesus goes beyond the physical act. Jesus goes beyond the physical act. So in verse 21, Jesus is referring back to Exodus chapter 20, verse 13, which is actually the sixth commandment. You shall not murder, or some translations say, thou shalt not kill. And whoever commits murder will be in danger of judgment. The Jews of Jesus' time knew that murder was forbidden by God and that the murderer was liable to punishment. This was true even before the giving of the law in Genesis chapter 9, verses 6. It says, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. And then it was later incorporated into the law as the sixth commandment in Exodus 20. In Exodus 20, 13, it says, you shall not murder, or thou shalt not kill. God gave Moses the Ten Commandments here. But in Deuteronomy 5, 17, a little later, it also says the same thing. You shall not murder. That's when Moses was reminding the children of Israel of the covenant that they had with God on Mount Sinai. So in verse 21, let's look at that phrase. I don't know, is it back up there? If you can't put that up there, because we're going to be here for a little bit. But it says, look at the phrase, heard that it was said. Heard that it was said. Sometimes the Jewish teachers would say something like, you have heard it said, or heard that it was said. Well, the Pharisees, the Sadducees used those type lingo. But in verse 22, Jesus says, but I say. Meaning, you thought it meant only this, but it actually means this also. Okay? Matthew 5:22. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. With the words, but I say to you, Jesus is saying that no longer can a person take pride in having never committed murder. Okay? Did you catch that? No longer can a person take pride in having never committed murder. That goes with any commandments. Make sure we're not taking pride in that. Because Jesus is getting ready to do something here. Notice Jesus didn't do away with what the law said. He kept it. But he kicked it up a notch, didn't he? He's taking it to another level. Jesus now says, in my kingdom, you must not even have murderous thoughts. Anybody ever got there? Yep, me too. See, he traces the act of murder to its source. And he warns us against three things of unrighteous anger. Three forms. The first is the case of a person who is angry with his brother without a cause. One accused of this crime would be in danger of the judgment. That is, he could be taken to court. Most people can find it what they think is valid justification for their anger. You been there? We get angry, we respond, and then we try to justify that, right? Yep. But anger is just justified only when God's honor is at stake or when someone else is being wronged. Like when Jesus turned the tables over in the temple. A lot of people says, oh, Jesus got mad and he throwed it. And they try to use that as justification for their own little anger deal and episode. But see, you got to think about something. You got to read that back up a little bit. See, Jesus was at the temple in Jerusalem on the night before, the evening before. And it says that he was watching and observing everything. Okay? Then they leave. He didn't do anything. He didn't say anything. They go to Bethany with the rest of the disciples. And then the next morning they get up and they start their journey back to Jerusalem. And if you remember in that span, we're not going to preach there because we could, but there's a part where he curses the fig tree. I will give you a nugget. The tree had leaves and no fruit. He was telling them, the disciples, what was going on in Jerusalem. They looked good. They talked about God. They wasn't no fruit. Okay? Then he goes on into Jerusalem, into the temple. And see, if you look at Jesus' life, he always prayed. Sometimes he prayed all night. So you know he looked at what was going on there, and then he went and prayed, I feel sure. It doesn't say, but I guarantee he did. Because he said he never does nothing or says nothing without God telling him what to do. But he goes in. So he's looked at everything, and he is angry. He's angry because what was it doing? It was degrading God what they was doing in there. It was degrading the temple. He done away with it. He set it back up. He said, you have made it a den of thieves, but my house will be a house of prayer. See, it's never right when we express our anger in retaliation for personal wrongs. This is where it gets a little touchy, a little ugly. What about road rage? Anybody have road rage? What happens when someone cuts you off real quick? Instant anger, right? Instant emotion. The results is instant anger, right? Don't look at me with the third eye. I've been there too. I get there. But I've learned some things through the processes. See, many times that instant anger leads to, when that person pulls out in front of us, it leads to cussing, don't it? Yeah, y'all not all that righteous. It does. It does, doesn't it? It leads to giving somebody the number one sign. Right? I remember a story Kathy loves to tell on me. I was that person. I was that person. I would cuss you. I would try to pull you over. I'd try to jerk you out of the car. It didn't matter. I'd give you the high sign. I'd cuss you. I got saved. And about, what was it, honey, 3 or 4 days later, something like that, we're going uptown. We lived in Concord then. We was going up 29, and a car pulled right out in front of me. And boy, instantly, whew, I pulled up right beside him, and I stuck my tongue out at him. So I didn't give him the finger. I didn't cuss him. What was my intent? My intent was the same, wasn't it? Okay. So sometimes we wave our fist. We're ready to fight, etc. Whatever. But it comes in a second. But even more serious is the sin of insulting a brother. See, that happens a lot of time in that. But in Jesus' day, people used the word raka. And I might be butchering that pronunciation, but it's an Aramaic term meaning empty one. Now, I want you to listen close to this, see how many of this you've done. Meaning empty one or empty-headed person. A worthless human being. Idiot. Stupid. See, I think I justify by not cussing and not waving my fist at them. But when they pull out and I say, "You idiot! Are you stupid?" Yeah, still do it. But it hit me in this message. So we use as words of contempt and abuse. Most time we're saying it in the car so nobody hears it, but God hears it. If you've never said idiot or you're stupid, then I'm just going to tell you, just come right on up here and get right, because you're lying. Okay? Because we ain't there yet. But see, those who used these words were in danger of the council. That is, they were subject to trial before the Sanhedrin, which was the highest court in the land. See, the Jews in every city had a court of 23 people or 23 men who could sentence a criminal to be strangled. That's kind of stout, isn't it? But the Sanhedrin, that was the council in Jerusalem, which consisted of 72 men. And they could sentence to the more terrible death of stoning. That was called the judgment, the council. And to call someone a fool is the third unrighteous anger that Jesus condemns. Here the word fool means more than just a dunce. It signifies a moral fool who ought to be dead, and it expresses the wishes that he had. How many times you ever heard that in your anger? I just wish you would just die. Heard that before? Today it's common to hear a person cussing another with these words, taking the name of the Lord in vain, using the word GD, so to speak. But do you know what is really taking place in there when we say these words? It goes beyond just physical saying it. It's in the spirit too. But when you say that, you're actually saying, God, would you just damn this person? Just send them straight on to hell. They're empty-headed. They're not even worth it. They're stupid. They're idiots. But Jesus says that the one who utters such a curse is in danger of hellfire. The bodies of executed criminals were often thrown into a burning dump outside of Jerusalem known as the Valley of Hinnom or Gehenna. This was a figure of the fires of hell, which shall be never be quenched. There is no mistaking the severity of Jesus' words. Like I said, Jesus took, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not murder. He's kicked it up a notch. He teaches that anger contains the seeds of murder. That abusive language contains the spirit of murder. And that cursing language implies the very desire to murder. The progressive level of the crimes demand 3 degrees of punishment. And he's laid it all out there in verse 22. The judgment, the counsel, and hellfire. In the kingdom, Jesus will deal with sins accordingly. Motive and intent of our heart. Motive and intent. Like I said, we may not cuss them no more when they pull out in front of us, but what's really our actions? What went on in here and here? It may not have come out, but what went on right here? One of the best examples of anger in the Bible is Cain. And I want to look at that this morning. Look what God told Cain in Genesis. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1 through 11. It says, now the man had relations, he's talking about Adam, with his wife Eve. And she conceived and gave birth to Cain, and she said, I have gotten a man child with the help of the Lord. Again, she gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions, and the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at your door. And its desire is for you, but you must master it. Cain told Abel, his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and he killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? See, that was some arrogance right there, wasn't it? He said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. So it's not clear as to why Cain's sacrifice was not accepted and Abel's was. There's scholars that go back and forth, there's different opinions or whatever, but there's a lot of speculation. From it wasn't a blood sacrifice, you know, you've heard that. It was an attitude, et cetera. I mean, there's a lot to list there. But one thing that we do know for certain, which goes along with many of the other stories in the Bible, is that it was a motive and an intent of the heart. That was the main issue. Now, I'm sure other things come into play there, but we don't know. But a heart position. Look at the difference between the offerings in verses 3 and 4. It says, "So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell." So we're going to go a little deeper in here this morning. Worship. There is the quality of the offering. Worship. Okay? There is the character of the offerer. Is that a word, Elizabeth? Offerer? There is the character of the offerer, the worshiper. You with me? The quality of the offering is the worship, our worship. There is the character of the offerer, us, the worshiper. Okay? Both Cain and Abel was both worshiping God. They come to worship Him. They come to give their offering. They were bringing their sacrifices, their offering, their worship. But God accepted Abel's and not Cain's. They're both worshiping. I know I'm going to repeat this a few times, but I want you to get it. They were both worshiping. One was accepted and one was not. So at the beginning, I asked you a question. How is your worship this morning? I didn't say how was worship. I said, how was your worship this morning? So now I want to ask you that question again. How is your worship this morning? Did the answer change a little? How's your sacrifice? How's your offering this morning? Now just take a second and ask God, how is my worship, Lord? Do you accept it or are you rejecting it this morning? See, God does not see worship apart from the worshiper. You get me? He doesn't see worship apart from the worshiper. The quality of the worship, the character of the worshiper. Look what God said to Cain in 6 and 7. "Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. And its desire is for you. But you must master it." God is saying to Cain, and He's saying to us, you can make it right. It's up to you. Crouching. It's in a position of attack. Sin is always poised and ready to attack. Think about the linemen on the football. Do you play? So a lineman gets down. I might not be able to get back up. But, you know, he's down like this. This one foot's back a little. It's angled up. And he's on his toes. And all he's waiting on is to see that ball move. As soon as that ball moves, bam, he explodes. That's a position to be in so all your power can be hammered at one time. The runner, obviously I'm not a runner. But a runner, like in the Olympics when they do these races, they sit and they got this little bracket, I don't know what it's called, but it sits and they can plant that foot in and they're like this. But what are they? They're ready, they're poised, they're ready, they're waiting on to hear that gunshot. And they can burst off of there as hard as they can go. Sin is always poised and it's always in that position. It's ready to attack. All it's waiting on is a crack. It's waiting on a crack that we leave open. Most of the time the crack is opened because of our emotions, or in our emotions, especially anger. When we get angry, well, we're subject then. Sometimes it's in our own self-pity. You know, sometimes Kathy gets on me and I walk behind her. It's my self-pity. But it can get me there, right? It's just another emotion. Arrogance. Arrogance is another one. Most of the time when somebody's really, really arrogant, they're usually hiding something. That's usually why. Because they put on that persona. Because they really don't want you to see what's right down in there. See, if you're playing around with something, I will guarantee you, the devil will make whatever you're playing with, he'll make it available for you. I know, I've been there. Some of you know my testimony. He'll make it available. If it's sexual immorality, he'll make it available for you. Whatever it is. Alcohol, he'll make it available. Some way or another. Look at the end of verse 7. It says, but you must master it. God's not saying, I will master it for you. Not your friends can't master it for you. Your pastor can't master it for you. Your mama can't master it for you. Your daddy can't master it for you. He says, you must master it. So you're either going to be the victor or you're going to be the victim when we get angry. You're either going to have victory in it or you're going to have, you're going to be the victim. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Sin is always present and it's always crouched and it's always poised and ready for attack. It's not just in anger, like we said. It's in anything that we face. Whatever we face in life, we must answer it God's way and not our ways. It's not how we think about a situation. We need to take a time, hold off for a second, go here, and see what God's telling me to do here. In our frustrations, I struggle with that a lot, getting frustrated. In our responses to problems, issues that happens just in life. In our sicknesses. In the death of a friend or a loved one. God will help us, but it is clearly our responsibility to master it. Self-control. Self-control. See, Cain chose the way of self, and look where it got him. Cain told Abel, his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and he killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" And he said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" He said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. Church, I can't tell you enough how important it is to heed the warnings of the Holy Spirit. And answer them God's way. Remember, both of them just left worship. And now our brother is dead. Think about that for a second. They both just left worship. How many times have you left church? Left worship, pulled out of this parking lot, and gotten angry with your spouse? Don't raise your hand. Yeah, Randy can say no, because Randy's single. But see, then we have said something that was murderous in intent. You know what I'm saying? In other words, that little remark or that little dig that we said was intended to cut the heart of that other person. Right? And it causes you to be mad with each other for days. In some cases. Ephesians 4:26-27 says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Nor give place to the devil." It's funny how things work together when you're trying to put together a message. But just last week, I was listening, going down the road, and I was listening to Adrian Rogers, an old pastor. And he said that him and his wife has never, ever went to bed angry. And they've been married 50 years. Never went to bed angry. He said, "But they have stayed up for 3 days in a row many, many times." Which brings us to our next point. Making things right with our brother or sister in Christ. Back in our original text, Matthew 23 and 24, it says, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift." You see kind of how important this is to God? Hey, don't worry about coming up here and worshiping. Don't sit back there and raise your hand and worship if you got out with your brother. Stop what you're doing. Leave it here and go make it right. Then come back and offer your worship to me. See, the Lord won't be pleased with it. So I just want to try to do a little example. I bring my worship, and I bring my offering. I bring it here to you, God. And then the Holy Spirit quickens me and says, "You made David mad." I'll leave it right there. And I got to come over here to my brother. And I got to say, "David, I'm sorry that you got mad at me. I really didn't do nothing. And I don't understand why you're angry. Okay? But I just ask you, would you forgive me?
Yes, I will.
Okay. All right. So I leave my brother, and I go back up here, and I pick my offering up, and then the Holy Spirit busts me again. That was out of here. That was pride. That wasn't a true response. Okay? So I got to go back to my brother. I got to go back to my brother. But I got to say, David, man, what I said, I didn't really mean like it came out. And I apologize to you, brother. And I asked you to forgive me. And I hope that you will. But I'm going to ask you, now that me and you's got that straightened out, will you come up here and will you worship with me? Amen. See, that was a heartfelt. Then I can come back and I can pick up my offering. And I can worship him in spirit and in truth. And I can give him my offering, my worship. And it be accepted. We ain't gonna get through, are we? See, even though these words are written in a Jewish context, that does it not mean that there is no application for us today. Look what Paul tells us in the relation to the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians 11, God receives no worship from a believer who is not on speaking terms with another brother or sister. 1 Corinthians 11:26 says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord is in unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged." See, Paul is warning the Corinthian Christians here to treat the Lord's Supper with reverence, to get it right before we take it. If we have an ought with our brother, get it right. And to practice it in the spirit of self-examination. We have to take an inventory. I try to take an inventory every morning. I don't always do it, but I try to every morning, because I ask the Lord in my prayer every morning, "Lord, whatever is in me, show it to me and remove it from me, because I want to be usable for you. And make my heart pliable." But understand something. It's not written with the thought of excluding yourself from the table, but of preparing us to receive the right heart. Getting in the right heart position. It's no different than where Cain was at. In order to worship God acceptably, we must take things and make things right with another, whoever we have offended or whoever we have wronged. Our worship will not be acceptable unless we do all we can to live peaceable with everybody else. It's our duty to seek reconciliation with others when we have hurt them. This should be done before we even attempt to worship God. This is often the reason why God does not accept our offerings. See, and we walk away from, how many times we do devotions and we walk away empty? How many times we get up from prayer time and we feel empty? How many times we get up from Bible study and not got anything? We feel empty. Why? Probably because you got something you got to take care of. Barnes, the commentary, said this: we do not do what we ought to do to others. We cherish improper feelings or refuse to make proper acknowledgments. And God will not accept such attempts to worship Him. So we need to look at this even a little deeper as well. What about when we are sitting here? Sitting here in the congregation. And somebody walks in, not dressed to our standards. Like that means anything, our standards. Or maybe we just seen this person last night at the restaurant or at the bar getting smashed. But yet he's here this morning, he's up here singing hallelujah. Or maybe we just see this person just praising God and you know what their life is. Okay? Our first thought should not be, I can't believe they're here dressed like that. I can't believe that they was smashed last night and they're here up here shouting hallelujah and praising God. So when we do that, it just hurts our own self. See, our first thought should be, praise God, they're here this morning. Praise God, we have a chance to encourage them. Praise God, we have a chance to plant a seed. Praise God, we have a chance to water. We got to understand something. We are not the fixer. Jesus Christ is. I don't know how many times I tried to fix myself. Kathy tried to fix me. But it was only when I asked Jesus Christ to come in my life and be my Savior and change me. Third point. Settling it quickly. 25 and 26. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge. The judge will hand you over to the officer and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. It's better to settle quickly with an accuser rather than to run the risk of the court trial. If that happens, we most likely are bound to lose. There is some disagreement among the scholars also in this is about the identity of the people in this parable. But the point is clear. If you are wrong, or even if we are not wrong, if someone has an ought with us, we need to do everything we can do and quickly put that to bed. Be quick to make things right. If you remain unrepentant, your sin will eventually catch up with you. And you will not only have to make full restitution, but will possibly suffer additional things as well. It just keeps growing. Once sin gets in there, it just keeps growing. It'll grow into all kinds of stuff. And don't be in a hurry to go to court, is what the word says. If you do, the law will find you out, and you will pay the the last penny. Listen, the Word of God sheds light on our darkness. It does. It brings light to what's dark in our lives. The place where we don't want to be exposed. That area that the Holy Spirit is touching, and we keep on ignoring it. Jesus commands us to quickly settle anger and malice with another. When we ignore it or we pass it off, it binds us and it puts shackles and chains on us. It puts us in prison, so to speak. Because when we're there, we're bound, we're in prison, we can't worship Him. We can. Is it as acceptable or is it not? So we become a prisoner of our own sin. Jesus is comparing in this parable the spiritual effects of unresolved conflict to the civil effects of an unresolved lawsuit. In either case, if you've truly wronged another person, you are in danger of judgment. That's what he says. The proper response is to make things right quickly. Both to have a pure heart and to avoid judgment for wrongdoing. So in conclusion, Jesus is saying, don't let your anger get you to a place where you have those ill thoughts, where you have those murderous thoughts to someone. Don't let it consume you like it did Cain. Don't ignore the nudging of the Holy Spirit this morning. Right here, sitting here, right now. Don't let the Holy Spirit, don't shut it out. Don't shut Him out. Don't ignore Him this morning. Repent instantly. Make things right as quickly as possible. So what do we do with all this? If you'll be honest with yourself this morning, we all know that we let anger win out sometimes, don't we? It just does. And in closing, I know that this is a hard message this morning. I know it's hard because it was hard when I studied it. And Elizabeth is starting to learn that when you study it, you get busted. When you deliver it, you get busted. So we get it twice. So as the worship team comes up this morning, I want to ask you this morning, I want you to just stand. Just bow your head. And just let the Holy Spirit do what He needs to do in your heart this morning. Let the Holy Spirit touch those places in your heart, in those areas that you don't want Him to touch. Those places that He's been touching and you are ignoring it. And you don't want to get it right. Some of those things may be embarrassing. But trust me, I guarantee you ain't done nothing no worse than I have. God still loves you. His mercy and His grace is incredible. Is there some anger that you're holding on to this morning? and it's binding you and it's putting you in prison. Maybe there is a grudge that you're holding against someone. Maybe an ex-wife, maybe an ex-husband. You let it go this morning. God will set you free. He'll break those shackles. He'll break those chains. He will free you from prison. Will you just let it go this morning? Is there anybody here that you're angry with this morning? If there is, go make it right with them. Go make it right with each other. And then both of you come up here and praise God. Because it's only because His love, His mercy, and His grace that any of us is here. He put up with us. He sent His Son to die for us. I'm no better than that man laying in the ditch with a needle in his arm this morning. The only difference is I gave my heart to the Lord. That's the only difference. If it wasn't for Him, I'd probably be with Him. Maybe somebody here this morning that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Today is the day for salvation. Today is the day. Don't put it off. We're not promised tomorrow. We may never make it out that door. So as they sing this song, listen to the words and let the Holy Spirit do in you what needs to be done. Only you can do it. Your pastor can't do it. Your mama can't do it. Your daddy can't do it. Your neighbor can't do it. Your brother, your sister can't do it. All you. The altar's open.